going to preach today the last of this Christmas series. And I know it's after Christmas. I was going to preach a different message about Christmas today, but for a variety of reasons, I'm going to do this. But let me just throw this out there before I read my text. That, and this is the message I was in essence going to preach, but you get presents sometimes, and you're really excited about your presents for about 2 days, and then you're like ready to move on to something else. Anybody done that? Like, oh, this is the greatest thing ever. And then 2 days later, you're like, I'm bored to death. I don't want to play with your toy. I don't want to play with that anymore. And what I would say is this, is that Christmas, we celebrate Christmas once a year. It may be a day, it may be a week, maybe you're the 2 months out of the year, you're listening to Christmas music and you're thinking about it. But then when Christmas is over, it's off the radar, you don't think about it. And the God that you and I serve, the babe that was born in a manger, is not something that we celebrate once a year and then we get tired of him and we put him on the shelf. But he is the God that we should serve every day, all year long. And so the reality is we should celebrate Christmas every day. We shouldn't get tired of our presents, that gift that he was to us, but we should celebrate him all the time. We'll read today from Matthew chapter 2. And I will say this, that if there is some disparity in opinions as to exactly when this particular portion of Scripture takes place, we know from verse 1 that it's after Jesus was born. We don't know how long after he was born. What we do know is that the wise men were not there probably the same night as the shepherds. They didn't all come in the same night, and so we're a few days after Christmas, which makes this a good passage to read from. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. Gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes and the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. They said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, for this is what has been written by the prophet." And he quotes the Old Testament prophet, "And you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child, and when you have found him, report to me, so that I too may come and worship him." And after hearing the king, they went their way, and the star which they had seen in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. After coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, they departed for their own country another way. And so I want to preach to you for just a little bit on this, from this title, Christmas Gifts, Christmas gifts. God bless you. You may be seated. Christmas is, as we've talked about before, it is a time of giving. That is one of the things that we do at Christmas time, is we give gifts. And no doubt this tradition in part is based on this biblical story. And I know that Saint Nick is the one who started it in modern times of people giving gifts, but more than likely he has done that based on this story of where the Magi came and traveled for hundreds, maybe even thousands of miles on camels and whatever, however they traveled. And they show up and they give gifts to Jesus. And so we give these gifts to one another as part of this Christmas process. And when you're a little child, you're, of course, taught that Santa is the one who brings your gifts. And then when you get a little older and you discover that Santa isn't real, it just can mess with your mind. We were just talking about this the other day. Anthony knew at an early age that Santa wasn't real, and so he decided to share that at school. And some of the parents were not happy that he was telling their kids that Santa wasn't real. And in fact, one of his friends just knew that Santa was real because they had seen Santa. But I would say this, in this particular tradition, and we talk about Santa, he knows everything. He's got this nice and naughty list, and he's checking it twice, and he sees everything you do. He's like this God figure, and then you figure out that he's not real, that if we're not careful, people can go, well, maybe God's not real either. If Santa's not real, they've been telling me all my life he's real, and then they find out that he doesn't really exist, that maybe God doesn't exist. Just a thought for baby Hazel. But long before the birth of the Messiah, people gave gifts to God in the form of sacrifices that from early times, in fact, in the book of Genesis, early on, as soon as sin enters into the world, people begin to give these gifts of sacrifices where they would kill an animal and they would offer it as a sacrifice to God. And so gifts and gift giving to God has not been an unknown thing. It was not new at the birth of the Messiah. It was something that took place for centuries in Israel as they would give gifts periodically throughout the year as they made these sacrifices. And so we give these gifts to one another, but I would ask you this: does God need or want a gift from us? Does he want a gift on Christmas? We celebrate his birth by giving gifts to one another, and oftentimes it's really mostly about that, and it's very infrequently that it is about his actual birth and about really celebrating. We talked a little bit about that last week with the Christmas songs, but does he need or does he want a gift from us? And if he wants a gift from us, what kind of gift should it be? And I would submit to you that what he really wants is the gift of us. But before we get into that, as I read through the text, you saw that these magi, they brought three gifts, and I don't want to mess up your Christmas nativity scenes, but as I mentioned, the magi are probably not in the stable. They're not looking at little baby Jesus in a manger. In fact, it says when they arrive, they go into the house where Mary is. And if you remember, Jesus is born in a stable because there's no room in the house. There's no room in the inn, so he's out in this a place where the animals are fed and the animals are kept. And so there has been a time that has passed from the time that Jesus has been born until the Magi arrive on the scene. And in fact, Herod, when they're talking to Herod, they've been following this star for a while. He inquires of them, when did the star appear? And so they tell him. And I don't know if the star appeared prior to the birth of Jesus or maybe it appeared at the birth of Jesus, but it does appear. And it appears from the story and from what we can read that it's probably close to 2 years, because when Herod goes into Bethlehem and has his soldiers kill all of the infants, he does every infant or every child 2 years and under to make sure that he doesn't miss the Messiah as he tries to blot him out. One of the other things we talk about is there are three gifts that are mentioned by these magi. And so the assumption is that each magi is bringing a gift. And so if there's three gifts, there's got to be three magi. But the Bible doesn't tell us how many actual people are there. It just says that there are magi, more than one, and there are at least three gifts. And these particular gifts of gold and frankincense and myrrh, people have attributed various meanings to them over the years. For some, gold is a symbol of kingship on earth, and frankincense is a symbol. It's an incense. You burn it. It creates a great aroma. It is a symbol of deity. Myrrh was an embalming oil and a fluid that they used in the embalming process there in ancient times. And it was a symbol of his death to come. For others, gold was symbolizing a virtue, its purity. frankincense, symbolizing prayer and the way in which you and I should interact with the Messiah, that we should talk to him in prayer. And then, of course, myrrh, once again, symbolizing that suffering or death. So they gave these gifts to the child Jesus. But long before that, the reality is that Christmas is not about those gifts, even though they're part of the Christmas story. But the greatest part of the Christmas story is that it is the child himself. He is the gift. Jesus would later say in John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son." He is a God who gives. He has always been giving. He is a God who gives good gifts to his people. But even though Christmas is about that, what I would tell you is that Jesus wants gifts from us. Now, when I was a child, I would get gifts at Christmas. And some gifts were gifts that I wanted. Anybody ever get gifts? It was on your list and it's exactly what you wanted. Other times, I would get gifts that I did not want. I had a grandmother. Every year, I would get the same thing from my grandmother. I would get socks and underwear. Every Christmas, it didn't matter if they fit me or not, I was getting socks and underwear. And I never was too excited about socks and underwear. I was excited about things like BB guns or bikes or go-karts, some of the other presents that I got. Those were the things that were exciting for me. I didn't want the socks and the underwear, but I knew every year I could feel the package and I knew it was socks and underwear. I did receive a BB gun one time. My brother and I, he's 3 years older than I am. At the time, he was very inquisitive. We each got the same identical BB gun. He decided he wanted to see how the BB gun operated. He wanted to look at the inner workings of the BB gun and check it out and see what made it work, and how if you just pump this handle, how would that create the air and the pressure and make that BB gun work? And my brother, who had the identical BB gun that I had, decided it would be better to take my BB gun apart than his own. And then as he's taking it apart to try to figure it out, and springs begin to fly everywhere, never to be seen again, he thought it was a really good decision that he had made to do it with mine instead of his. But I did have a lot of fun with his BB gun later, as I took it from him and killed many little animals that I probably shouldn't have killed with it. I was deadly back then with my BB gun. Or deadly with his BB gun, as it were. One of my favorite presents was a 10-speed bike. He and I got matching 10-speed bikes, and I think I used this at a small group meeting we were doing a couple weeks ago, but that's the present. When I think about my childhood, the 10-speed bikes is what always comes to mind. And no doubt you have presents that you received when you were a kid that was your favorite present. And then you have all these other presents that you wish that you had never received. You didn't really get excited about them. It's socks that you never wore, underwear that you never wore. You just didn't need that many. There is a Christmas play that's done by kids. It's called The Late Great Potentate. And the main character is, in this particular kid's play, he is going throughout the play trying to find the perfect gift for this newborn Jesus. And he's like, he's the king of the universe. And he's like, what do you get for a king? And so he spends all of the play. And it's probably a good 45-minute children's musical. It's got some cool songs in it, if you're a kid especially. But he goes throughout this whole thing, this whole play, trying to decide what it is that you give to a king. What do you give to this baby? He's a king, but he's also a baby. What kind of gift do you give that? What is worthy to be given to this king? And at the end of the play, he finally figures out that the gift that you give the God of the universe is the gift of yourself. That the gift that he really wants and the gift that you really should give is yourself. And he sings a song called, I Am the Gift. I won't sing it today because I don't want you to run out of here. But it's a song that he is the gift. He is the thing that you can go and give gold and you can give frankincense and you can give myrrh and you can give all kinds of things. But the gift that you give to the Messiah is the gift of yourself. That what he is looking for, the reason that he came is for you. He didn't come in order to get gifts or have people give him things, but he came to get you. He came to save you and I, to redeem us and to bring us into relationship with him so that you and I could live with him forever. That's why he came. That's what he wants. And at Christmas, if not at any other time, that should be a reflection of what do I give him and how do I give myself to him? What kind of gift am I giving to the King of the universe? So how is it that we give ourselves to him? We give our affection to him. Affection, and I maybe would say it this way, maybe it's not really just emotions, but affection is when you have a feeling of love or like or whatever, that you have this great affection for someone. And what God is looking for is, in part, he is looking for our affection. Let me segregate it this way. I've been married almost 25 years, 24 and a half years. We'll celebrate 25 years in July. And here's what I have discovered, is that while love is a commitment, it's a choice that you make to do what is best for the other individual and to treat them in a way that is good and honorable and right, and it's like, I'm going to do what's best for you. That choice that you make, and we call that, and the Bible uses the word agape love. It is an unconditional love. That choice, while it is good, and it should be made, your spouse or your boyfriend or girlfriend or whatever you have doesn't want to just you to say, you know what, I choose to love you, and I will just do what's best. You should choose to love them. But if you say, you know what, I'm choosing to love you, but I have no feelings for you, it's not going to last very long. That there is, when the feelings are not always there, the choice is what you have, and the choice is what you should live by. But it's not just a choice, but it should be feelings. And what I would tell you is God wants our affection. He doesn't want us to just make a choice and say, I choose to serve you and follow you, but I really wish I didn't have to, but I've made this choice a long time ago, so I'm going to stick with you. God, I have no feelings. I don't love you, but I'm choosing to follow you and serve you because I want to go to heaven. He is not looking for us just to make a choice and just to make a mental decision, but he is looking for our affection, that we serve him because we love him. We're not serving him because we don't want to go to hell or we just want to go to heaven, but we serve him because we love him. So how do we give ourselves? We give our affection. We also serve him or give ourselves to him through our worship. Worship is not just necessarily what we do here on a Sunday morning. It's not just clapping hands or lifting hands. It's not even just singing. It's not just even reading our Bible. All of those are forms of worship. But worship is also how we live our lives. That I choose to do this today because it's what makes him happy. And so I am saying he is worthy of how I live my life. And I don't do these things because that doesn't make him happy. But I worship him with my life and the way that I live. I worship him through my giving, through my finances. I worship him, or I give myself to him through my time. How I spend my time is a form of giving myself. And I worship him through my devotion, through those things like prayer and reading my Bible and spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to others. That is what he is looking for. That is how we give ourselves to him. And I would tell you that it's not just 1 hour on Sunday. And then we have 167 hours that we do whatever we want. But he's not looking for the gift of us for 1 hour a week. But what he's looking for is 160 hours a week, one of which we may spend in service on Sunday. That we give our lives to him. That how we live on a daily basis determines how and what kind of gift we are. And what you find through Scripture is this, is that he doesn't want just a piece. James says that he is a jealous God. That he doesn't want just a piece of us. He doesn't want just that hour on Sunday and the rest of the week we do whatever we want to do and we don't think about him. He doesn't even want that one chapter a day we talked about in the Bible reading. Hey, I read my chapter, now the rest of the day is do whatever I want. But he wants all of us. That everything we are and everything we have belongs to him. Let me hurry. But let me ask this question. Have you given all of yourself to Jesus Christ? I run into people probably on a daily basis that would claim to be Christian. But there is nothing in their life besides their claim that would indicate that they're really a Christian, that they're really following Jesus Christ. Maybe they made a decision at some point. Maybe they made a commitment at some point. There's a quote, my mother-in-law has this downstairs in her basement. It says this, "If you were on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you?" And unfortunately for many, the answer to that is no, that being a Christian is just something you say you are, but it's not really who you are. As musicians come, Ananias and Sapphira, and I don't want you to take this particular biblical story too far, but Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, they got caught up in what the rest of the people were doing. Many of the people there in Jerusalem were selling their property and they were giving all their money to the church. And that's not a bad thing. Feel free to do that. Give it to the Lord. But what they decided to do is that they wanted to look good in front of everybody else. And so they sold property. And they got a large sum of money. And they decided that they were going to keep some of the money for themselves. And in this particular story, that's not a problem. If they got $10,000, give as much or as little to God as you want. It wasn't really that they had to give it all. But when they show up and they came separately to the church gathering, in essence, they gave money and they said that the money that they were giving was everything that they had received. And Ananias, who comes first, Peter looks at him and says, "You haven't lied to me, you've lied to the Holy Ghost. You've tried to fool God, you've tried to do something. You've tried to fake God out." And God kills him just like that. Sapphira shows up a little bit later. She doesn't know that Ananias has died. She's talking about this gift of money that she's giving, and Peter, knowing the story already, said, "Is this everything?" And of course she says yes. And he says, "You're not lying to me, you're lying to the Holy Ghost." And God kills her. And there are a lot of people, no doubt, who have done similar things, and God hasn't killed them. He hasn't wiped them out. I think he's setting a stage and he's setting a precedent. But here's what I want to bring just out of that story is this. What God wants is all of us. He doesn't want just a piece. He doesn't want just a little bit. He doesn't want us to go, hey, God, I'm giving you everything. And we know that we're not. That we know that there are things in our lives that we don't want to turn over to God. We don't want to give them to him, but we just want to try to fool ourselves. And I would tell you this, you can never fool God. He knows if you're giving your all. There's a song that talks about giving every kingdom of your heart to him. It's an old song, and the words fail me now, but Lord, let every kingdom of my heart, let me give it all to you. Every little piece in this one area that I may want to hold on to, Lord, help me to give that to you as well. Help me to commit that to you today. So at Christmas, as we stand together, what he really wants this Christmas is the gift of you. He wants the gift of all of you. He doesn't want a piece, but he wants everything that you are, everything that you have. And as they get ready to sing, I'm going to invite you to come to the front, and as is our tradition, and just as a sign of surrender, as a sign of commitment, say, Lord, everything I am, I'm giving it all to you. I'm giving you everything, every kingdom in my heart, every aspect of my life. Who I am at work, who I am at school, who I am at home, who I am when I'm by myself. Lord, I give it all to you. As they sing, would you close your eyes and would you just make that commitment to the Lord today? Lord, we want to give ourselves completely to you today.